I've opened my Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'd like to encourage you to turn there. Be ready to read along with me. We'll be basing our study on 2 Samuel 7. As we get started, I would like to join in the welcome that's been extended to our guests. We are so glad that you have come our way and are part of our worship. It is a holiday weekend. We have a lot of our own folks here, but some are away. And we're delighted that you have come to be with us and worship. Our hearts are heavy, as will be talked about later in our announcements at the end of our service. But we grieve with Janine and Jeff and Karen and the entire family. One of our longtime workers, one of our deacons here at Parkway, Steve Barnes, passed away very peacefully, surrounded by family. But we are so glad that he is no longer in pain, no longer suffering. And yet he leaves behind a family who loves him dearly and will miss him terribly. And we pray that we will all be able to persevere because we serve the God of all comfort. And we know that he will give to us what we need in the days and weeks and years to come. We love Steve and we will miss him terribly. Have you ever wanted to do something for someone that you knew would be great? And you start making preparations and you get it ready for them. And you go to them and you tell them, this is what I want for you. This is what I want to do. And they smile. And they say thank you. No thank you. Maybe it's a present that you give them. And the look on your face is excitement. You can't wait for them to tear the paper open and open it. And they do. And their reaction isn't what you expected. In 2 Samuel 7, King David has a fabulous idea. He wants to build God the temple. And there's even a prophet there, Nathan the prophet. We'll see more about him in 2 Samuel 11 in a later study. You remember all that. But Nathan is talking to David and says, that's a great idea. That's fantastic. And Nathan starts going home. And then the Lord appears to Nathan and says, actually, no. David is not going to build the temple. I'm here in 2 Samuel 7, verse 2. The king, David, says to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, have you not built a house for me of cedar? What is God saying here in these verses? He's saying, as we would put it, thanks, but no thanks. Now, there will be a temple built. And as you know, David is going to see that, or knows that his son Solomon is going to do that. And those were the actual verses read for us from the words of Solomon in 1 Kings 8, when the temple is being dedicated. But as it is right now, David is not satisfied with a simple structure we often refer to as a tabernacle that for hundreds of years has been perfectly sufficient. And God isn't impressed with beautiful buildings like we are. What is the tabernacle? It is the means by which God can have a relationship with His covenant people, that He can dwell among them. That is what matters to God. And so David, looking at his palace, looking at his house, says, well, I should build something great for God. And that's a wonderful idea. But that's not what God is after. That's not His focus. What we think God wants, what we think He needs. Does God really need a magnificent temple to be His tribute as the King of Israel? But David is turned down And the king takes it with no hint of resentment. He responds, in fact, starting in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, with words of gratitude. After all, his son Solomon will be permitted to build the temple, and that's a ways down the road. But while David may have been disappointed deep down, the man after God's own heart, as we often call David, he goes out of his way to do what God ultimately wants in his life. Now, unfortunately for us, we don't have a divine messenger to come to us when we have a thought, when we have a wish for serving the Lord, and somebody doesn't come to us and say, no, that's not the path for your life. God doesn't want you to do this as a career. He doesn't want you to go down this journey in this direction. He wants you to go this way. Wouldn't it be nice if we had somebody who could do that, like Nathan was able to do for David? Instead, what we have to do, as we just sang about, is walk by faith. And there are times in our lives when doors are opened and we proceed to begin to walk through and it slams in our face. Maybe it's a job opportunity that we thought was going to materialize and for some reason it doesn't. It's taken away from us. Maybe it's a prayer for someone who was sick. And we don't understand why it's not answered in the way that we thought it would be. I think there are lessons that we can learn from God's rejection of David's great idea. How does David respond to God's rejection? How do we cope with life's broken dreams and God's alternative plans for our lives? Consider with me, first of all, we learn from David, when God says no, we need to praise Him for what He's already done. Still here in 2 Samuel 7, drop down to verse 18 and begin reading with me here. This is what David says in response to the rejection. You're not going to build the house. I'll let your son do it, but it won't be you. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Let me tell you, instead of sitting around sulking, David got counting his blessings, naming them one by one. Now, I'm sure he was disappointed. I'm sure he was devastated that his great idea wasn't going to come out just as he thought it would. But he's too excited to be able to respond in such a pitiful way. He begins to immediately remember all that God has done for him, how he came from nothing, and here he is now, the king of Israel. Verse 19, "Yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." Because God has made some promises to him in 2 Samuel 7 that are far beyond David's lifetime. He won't see the results of it. And yet he knows that God is blessing him, blessing his dynasty, as David will be the first in a line of successive kings who will rule over the kingdom of Israel. Eventually, we'll know it as the kingdom of Judah. God hears his dreams. And Don doesn't say, that's a bad dream, but that's not the direction we're going to go in. Instead, he says, "Lord, I'm so unworthy, and yet you have blessed me." It's a time of reflection for David. It's a time for him to say, why me? I mean, I had a dream, I wanted to do this, but yet I know that you have bigger dreams than the simple one I offer to you. Something far greater than I could ever imagine. Think about David. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's 2 Samuel 23 verse 1. That's easy for me to remember because it is Psalm 23 verse 1 when the sweet psalmist of Israel said these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Maybe we don't get everything we want. Maybe we don't have our prayers answered the way we think they should. But we can say along with David, "I don't lack anything. The Lord has given me everything that I need and more." Now maybe you're sitting here right now listening to this and saying, well, you know what? I'm no king, and the king got rejected. What chance do I have of having anything that I want, anything that I desire? I mean, I don't even get to pick what channel we're going to watch on TV. I want to watch the Houston Astros or the Cowboys, and my wife says we're going to watch the Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna. And yet, the Lord hears us. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what our dreams are. And the sweet psalmist of Israel poured his heart out to God with this great idea, and he's rejected. We're going to be rejected too. Sometimes our dreams are not going to pan out. But what do we learn from David? Who am I? Let me praise the Lord. Let me talk about all the things that he has done for me already. And secondly, we also see in 2 Samuel 7 verse 18 that we need to listen out for what he really wants. A dynasty. It's rather beautiful. But in 2 Samuel 7, the term house is used in three different ways. One, it refers to the tabernacle. The term house refers to the tabernacle that was carried about throughout the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. It also refers to David's palace, his own house, but then it also is used to refer to David's dynasty as the head of a succession of kings. It's not that God doesn't like the idea of a temple. In fact, he tells David through the mouth of Solomon, we read it earlier, I guess through the mouth of Noah, reading those words from Solomon. Whereas it was in your heart, David, to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. It was a great idea. But God had other plans. And David put aside his feelings of disappointment and he did the next best thing. Folks, you know what he did? You remember? He got to work. He started making preparations for his son Solomon. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And the reason why we're doing that is because this is a so-called parallel account, and it gives us some details about what David did exactly. God does not want him to build the temple. And you remember why? Because David was a man of bloodshed. This beautiful, powerful structure that is going to inhabit the presence of God cannot be built by a man of bloodshed. David has blood on his hands. He's been a man of war. And it must be someone who has not done that. That's why David is rejected. That's part of the reason why he is rejected. But he does everything he can to make preparations. He's not bitter. He's not angry. He's not resentful. 1 Chronicles 22, I'll start reading here in verse 2, which tells us that David gets stonecutters together, gets some special craftsmen together to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God, the temple. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, without measure. Just so much bronze, couldn't weigh at all. Cedar timbers, without number, verse 4. For the Sidonians and Tyrenians brought great quantities of cedar. David, we talked a lot in biblical history about Tyre and Sidon. They were famous for their cedars. And that's where David got them. He's getting the best of the best for God's house. Verse 5, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all the lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. And so we've got described here the bronze and the craftsmen cutting stones. Go over a few pages to 1 Chronicles 29. And what we see here is all the really precious metals that are used for the palace of God. Verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 29. I have provided, David says, for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, cedar wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Do you hear any bitterness here? Should I have read these verses like, yeah, I got the gold, I got the silver, I got the... That's not how we're reading this. That's not how David's saying this. Because he wasn't able to build the temple. He said, all right, God, what do you want me to do? What is it you really want me to do with my life? You don't get the job promotion. Your family's not going to pick up roots and move. Your heart is broken because you're going to make more money. But what if the Lord is saying to you, I want you to stay right here where you are, whether it's here at Parkway or somewhere else. I want you to become a spiritual leader in this church and help this congregation of God's people be the best that they can be. What if we pray, like the Apostle Paul did, for a thorn in the flesh to be removed, and we don't understand, we pray not once, not twice, three times, let this thorn be removed from me, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians 12. And we just don't understand, we don't get it. We have this health crisis that we face. Who knows if God is going to use you to help sympathize and empathize with someone else struggling through a difficulty. What David does is acquiesce to God's wishes. What we perceive to be unanswered prayer is sometimes God saying this, that's a great idea, but let's do it this way instead. And so our life of service is ultimately about serving the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. We mentioned Paul a moment ago. Think about the Apostle Paul. As a rising star in Judaism, Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he describes himself in some of his letters in these little sections, especially in the book of Philippians. And what does he say in that little letter? I was going places. Galatians 1:14, I was persecuting the church. I wanted to squash it. I wanted to destroy the church. And he's going to Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus. And what happens? The Lord, Jesus, appears to him and says, I got different plans for your life. He became one of the most stalwart followers of Jesus. The very people he had been persecuting. Talk about a curveball for your life. And I think sometimes we take it for granted that Paul accepted the Lord's invitation. Saul, as we read about him in Acts 9, later becomes the Apostle Paul, this great apostle who wrote a quarter of the New Testament, 13 letters. He had no intention of being a disciple of Jesus. And there are some people here who were on the fast track in their careers, had no interest in serving the Lord. Maybe you were a Christian and you weren't as diligent about that. But the Lord appeared to you. As Jesus said to the man who baptized him, he is a chosen instrument of mine. I have great plans for Paul to go before Gentiles, to go before kings and proclaim the gospel. Wait a minute, Lord. I'm an up-and-coming Pharisee. I'm going to mortify my parents by this decision. I can't obey the gospel. I can't do this for you. Could Paul have said that? We just assume he didn't have a choice about it, because we never talk about it at least. Of course he had a choice. Of course he had free will. I wonder sometimes if the Lord has directed me through his providence and guidance and through others and has said, Mark, you know what? I want to take you out of Corpus Christi. I want to take you out of your nice house. I want to put you in a situation where I can really use you. And I'm too often saying, I'm kicking against the goads. And there's a door that's open, and I let it close. What did Paul say in Philippians 3, verse 8? I considered all things, all this great career, all this great success, I considered it as rubbish that I might gain Christ. If you're passed up for a promotion, if you're suffering and you don't understand why your unanswered prayer didn't quite work out, maybe, just maybe, God heard your prayer. He always hears our prayers. And he wants to use your struggles as a stepping stone to something far greater. When God says no, we need to listen out for what he really wants. And that leads me to a third and final observation this morning. When God says no, like David, we need to hold out for the future. In 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to take you back there. 2 Samuel 7, near the end of his prayer that David restarted in verse 18, his wonderful response to the Lord is to say this in 2 Samuel 7, verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to me, to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. House, 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 house. You want to build me a house, huh? God says to David. I already have a house. I got a tabernacle. That's fine with me. I don't need a big temple. I'll let your son build it. But let me tell you, David, I'm going to build you a house. That dynasty we've been talking about. And so Solomon is the next king, as you know, and then his son Rehoboam, and the line continues. But is that really the end of the line? Because as you know, the southern kingdom of Judah is ultimately destroyed. And yet, Jeconiah, near the end of David's kings, is given a promise that even though you're being carried off into Babylonian captivity, that's part of that biblical history, that the throne of David has been cut down. And yet there is going to emerge yet one more descendant of David. The house of David, the tent of David will be restored, will be lifted up, and there will be an ultimate son of David who will bring glory and forgiveness to everyone. And we're talking, of course, about Jesus. 2 Samuel 7, let's look at verses 12 and 13, where God makes this extremely important promise to David. Just like he made promises to Abraham, now God is making promises to David. 2 Samuel 7, let's listen to the Lord when he says to David in verses 12 and 13, when your days are fulfilled, David, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who is Jesus? Who is David talking about? As Matthew 1 verse 1 says, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is talking about the direct descendant of David 1,000 years into the future. From the events of 2 Samuel 7 all the way down to Jesus. Born in a manger. No, he's supposed to be born in a palace. He's got royal blood coursing through his veins. But Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was born to two poor but godly parents. And he became the Savior of the world by dying on the cross of Calvary. David's successor, Solomon, did pray a beautiful prayer, and we started to read that before we began this morning. Here's some more of that. 1 Kings 8, if you want to turn to that, here's verses 19 and 20. This is God speaking. You, David, shall not build a house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build a house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, Solomon says. I have risen in place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And yet that's not what God is talking about here in 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 and 13. He is talking about Jesus who built his kingdom, built his church, established his kingdom. And all of this came about because David had an idea. He had an idea. He didn't understand how it was all going to play out. When God says no, we need to hold out for the future. You've listened very well this morning, and I appreciate your kind attention. I'd like to close this morning by reading a poem that I think very well summarizes what we've been talking about this morning. And I'll preface it by saying this. You know the saying. We have a saying, be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. That's happened to me. I think I want to go in this direction, but it didn't turn out the way I thought it would. And I needed to be listening to the Lord. Go here, Mark. Do this instead. Don't sell your dream short, because God has great plans for you and your life. And it's well worth the wait. Here's a little poem. And God said no. I asked God to take away my pride. And God said no. He said it was not for him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. And God said no. He said her spirit is whole, but the body is only temporary. I ask God to grant me patience now. And God said, no. He said that patience is a byproduct of tribulation, and you will learn patience. It isn't granted, it's earned. I ask God to give me happiness, and God said, no. He said, I'll give you blessings, but happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me from pain, and God said, no. He said, suffering draws you closer to me. It takes us away from the world and the cares of the world and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and God said, no. I must grow on my own, he said. He will prune me, and he will make me fruitful. I ask God to help me love others as much as he loves me. And God said, finally, now you get it. I wonder if there's someone here who's been listening and that you have said repeatedly to God, no. This invitation song that we're about to sing, how many times have we sung it? How many times have you sat and thought to yourself, I really need to obey the gospel. I need to go down into the water of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. I need to do this, but I keep telling the Lord no. Are you ready to say yes to him and become a child of his? This invitation is also for those of us who are Christians, who have wandered away, and we're ready to say yes to the Lord. I want to come back. I want to be your servant. I know sometimes life doesn't turn out the way I want it, because that's what I've experienced. But I know I walk by faith and not by sight. Can we help you get your life right with the Lord? Please come forward right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.